The date was the 1990s. The place was Germany. And an old monastery had fallen upon hard times. It was once a great, magnificent order, but the persecution of the 17th and 18th centuries, mixed with the secularism of the 19th and 20th centuries, it had become, well, for lack of a better word, decimated. Decimated so that only 5 monks remained. There was the abbot and 4 others, all of them over the age of 70. And one day the abbot decided to visit the rabbi, who lived in a hut in the woods, to ask if he could offer any advice that might save the monastery. When the abbot explained the purpose of his visit to the rabbi, he could only commiserate with him. "Almost no one comes to synagogue anymore," he says. So the old abbot and the old rabbi talked for a short while, and then the abbot had to leave. The rabbi said, "I have no advice to give you. I'm sorry. The only thing I can tell you is that the monastery will be saved by one of you." When the abbot returned to the monastery, his fellow monks gathered around him. "He couldn't help," he said. The only thing he did say, just as I was leaving, it was something very cryptic. He said that the monastery will be saved by one of us. In the days and the weeks and the months that followed, the old monks pondered this, and they wondered, and they wondered what could it possibly mean, whether there was any possible significance to these rabbis' words. Who would it be? "Do you suppose he meant Father Abbot? He's been our leader for more than a generation. On the other hand, he might have meant Brother Thomas. Certainly, Brother Thomas is a holy man. Certainly, he could not have meant Brother Eldred. Well, Eldred gets so grumpy all the time. He's old. But come to think of it, even though he's grumpy, Eldred is virtually always right. Surely it couldn't be Brother Philip. Philip is so passive. He's really nobody. But then he has a gift for somehow always being there. Always being there just when you need him. Maybe it will be Philip." Of course, the rabbi could not possibly be me, or mean me. He couldn't possibly have meant me. I'm just so ordinary. Yet supposing he did. Oh, Lord, not me. I wouldn't even know where to begin to start saving the order. Yet as they each contemplated in this manner, the monks began to treat one another with extraordinary love, respect, on the off chance that the other one might be the one. And on the off chance that perhaps I was the one, they started treating themselves with love and respect. And people occasionally came to visit the monastery to picnic on the tiny lawn that was manicured so nicely and to wander among some of its paths. And as they did, they sensed love and respect that now began to surround the 5 monks. And it seemed to almost radiate from them. There was something strangely attractive, even compelling about it. And hardly knowing why, they began to come back to the monastery to picnic, to play. Some even came to pray. Its beauty drew them in. And they began to bring their friends and to show them this special place. And then their friends brought their friends, and so on, and so on. And after a while, one of the younger men asked if he could join them. Then another, and another. So within a few years, the monastery had once again become a thriving order. See, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 laid a foundation that we are all part of a system, and that we are there to do God's work. In order to do this, we need to let the Holy Spirit work through us collectively, in whatever way or with whatever gifts He gives us. Each gift is just as important. No one is a lone ranger. No one is a superstar. Each is part of the body, just as important as the other, even if it's not as flashy as the other ones. Paul ends chapter 12 by saying this, "And now I will show you the most excellent way." Then there is an overarching principle that should guide everything we do. Otherwise, anything that we do for the Lord is it's kind of a waste of time, isn't it? If we don't do this most excellent way, it's half-hearted. It's not proper. And that principle is, of course, love. 1 Corinthians 13 is probably one of the most famous chapters in the entire Bible. It's read at almost every wedding, isn't it? But this passage of Scripture is far more than that. It's far more challenging than we may have imagined. There will always be a need for love because love is needed. So as he ends chapter 12 and begins chapter 13, he says, "And now I will show you the most excellent way." If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. No matter how much I know or how much wisdom I speak, no matter if I utter incredible mysteries and wow the public, I might as well be just honking my horn in bumper-to-bumper traffic unless I do it with love. No matter what I can do, if I could do healing miracles without love, it's meaningless. No matter how much I give of myself, I can be the humblest, most giving person on earth. I could even give up my life for my faith. But if I'm not flowing in God's love, I might as well not bother doing it at all. This is what love is. When we learned last week about a Greek word called agape, not called agape, it is agape, a Greek word, agape. And that word is used here in chapter 13. It's selfless love. It's the love of God towards Jesus and towards us. It's the love of action without regard of self-interest. It's the character of God. Everything you strive for, who you want to be, what you want to do, how you want people to think of you, what you want to accomplish, everything should go through this filter. Am I doing this with agape love? Remember that this is from the Holy Spirit that we get the power to live like this kind of life. Don't think that you can possibly find this in worldly teachings or ideals or some other religious duty. Only a person who says, "Jesus is Lord. He is my God. He is my Savior." Only these people can exhibit this kind of love. Paul defines for us what agape is. He does it in terms of what is and is not love. And there are 8 things that love is and 8 things that love is not. Verse 4 says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. Always perseveres. Love never fails. The 8 things that love is are this: patient, kind, rejoices in the truth, protects, trusts, hopes, perseveres. It never fails. The 8 things that love is not: it's not envious, it's not boasting, proud, rudeness, self-seeking, anger, holding grudges, delighting in evil. You guys get all that down? Well, how about we look at these one at a time? Quickly, because there's many. But the first one is patient. It comes from 2 Greek words meaning long and tempered. And Vine's Expository Dictionary says, patience is self-restraint in the face of provocation. The opposite of anger. Do you have a short fuse? Do you get easily frustrated when things don't go your way? They don't happen fast enough? Do you retaliate easily and quickly against those who hurt you? That's the opposite of patience. Patience means you wait out the trouble. You don't strike out against your adversity. Know that God will take care of all of it in His time. God is patient with us, isn't He? That's love. Second word is kind. The Greek word for kind means to show oneself useful. How many of you would have defined it that way? To show oneself useful, taking patience one step further. Not only are you long-tempered against trouble, but you actually reach out with a benefit to someone else. It comes from the root word that means employed. Most of the time, we think, what's in it for me? But kindness thinks, what can I do to benefit you? That's love. Paul starts off with 2 positives, but then he goes into a string of 8 negatives. We find ourselves acting in these ways. We know that we're not acting in love. The first one is envy. It comes from the word to boil. It's the kind of... it's a bolstered idea of what's in it for me, in the sense of what it's all about me. And when we become so self-focused that anything anybody else has and something that we may not have makes our blood boil. It's the opposite of wanting benefits for others. Envy is when we only want to benefit ourselves at the expense of others, to the point it boils within us. What about boasting? Boasting is really the result of envy. It's the, if you've got it, flaunt it. If you don't have it, pretend like you do. Oftentimes, boasting is playing a part, isn't it? Acting as if we are something that we're not. And we want to be thought of in this way, even though that's not really who we are. Proud. This means to inflate like a bag of hot air. No substance, but a lot of fluff. It's increasing your sense of self-importance well beyond your hat size. Next word is rude. The word here is unshapely. Literal translation, unshapely. You could say not pretty to look at. People have a hard time being around you because you do things that are unpredictable or embarrassing or unbecoming. It's rude. self-seeking. Well, this could be rendered worship of yourself. These people with the I problems. I am so great. I deserve it. It's my right. You know people like this, don't you? How about not easily angered? It means to exasperate. The Greek word can translate to sharpen alongside. This is really the opposite of patience. Keeps no records of wrong. It suggests that the origin, or the suggestion from the original here, pondering and dwelling on someone else as evil. It's the old story of Santa Claus who keeps his list of who's naughty and who's nice. Well, we keep those lists too, don't we? Of who's wronged us, who's ticked us off. What about that lady who cut you off in traffic yesterday? How quick are you to forgive? Does not delight in evil. It means to be happy when an injustice or wrong occurs. In a sense, this is the ultimate form of anti-love. We want, we get, we hurt others to get it, and we're happy that they've gotten our way so we could stomp over them to get what we really wanted in the first place. That's not love. The thing that all of these negatives have in common is that they all focus on us. All of it focuses on us. What we want, who we are, how bad everyone is in comparison to us. What bad things people are always trying to do to us. Me, me, me. This is the opposite of love. But Paul goes back to the positive. He says that love rejoices in the truth. Now this is an interesting one because the word rejoice is a compound word. And part of it is the same word that's used in delights in evil. And when you put them together with the other words, it means to sympathize with gladness. When you delight in evil, you're holding yourself apart from the other person and you're glad that they're suffering. Rejoicing in the truth means that you are drawing closer to someone as they come to know the truth of God about sin. They come to know the love of God, or to have something good happen to them. Then Paul throws in a whole string of things. Always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. These four words form a pattern. Protects means a roof over top of. Trusts means to put your faith into something. Hope means to confide within. And persevere means to stay under. All of these things God does for us. And they are the things that we should do for others. It's like throwing a protective blanket physically and emotionally over someone else. It's being willing to put on our faith in someone else. To be real. To confide in somebody else. Knowing that God will work good in their lives. And then stick it out with them to see what God is going to do and how He changes their lives. See, all this business of love isn't some magical rose-colored glasses kind of feeling. It's actually very specific. Love and trust God no matter what. Seek the best for and the best in those around you. Help them benefit their lives as they draw closer to God. That's love. So to further illustrate this, Paul goes and says, look, all of this neat stuff that you're experiencing is going to go away. But the need to love unselfishly will never go away. Which brings us to the fact that love is supreme. Verse 8 and following says this. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am known fully. See, we seek to know the deep mysteries of God and think that by our knowledge we are better. We seek to do mighty miracles, thinking that we must be more favored because we can do them. But in reality, when really being a mature Christian, what you find is that love is the ultimate expression of who God is. God is supremely selfless, other-focused, always giving, because God is love. Paul says, when you start to see who God really is, what maturity really is about, you see that it isn't about you after all. It's about what God does through His Spirit, His Son, His Word, and you for others. Paul ends the chapter like this. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. These three ideas were favorites of Paul. They are the essentials to life. Faith in Jesus as God and Savior. Hope of the good things He is doing in our lives and is going to do. But love is the greatest because it is the driving force for everything. Remember, for God so loved the world that He sent His Son to be born of a virgin in Bethlehem. He is God's love in human form. And Jesus shows us God's perfect love. He is God's perfect love in human form. And those who believe in Him and live in Him live in love. And love transforms and perfects all things. It never ends. It holds nothing back. God in love gives us everything that we need to live. Everything to live a life of hope. Everything to live a life of peace. And He did all of this through the gift of His Son, Jesus. Remember this. Love is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. After hearing all this, you might be thinking, but how can I ever live up to all this stuff? How can I do all of this? I might as well give up now. But growing up in love is a process as we mature. It takes time and experience. Don't beat yourself up. Just know that this is the direction your life should be heading if you want to have a vibrant relationship with Christ. Head in this direction. Also remember this, that love is an action, not a fireworks display. It's an action. Let's not make the mistake that the Corinthians and the Pharisees made. Showing love means an attitude and actions. But it's done so that others will know who God is. It's not flashy. It's not some show to promote ourselves or even our ministry. We don't need to broadcast what we are doing. We just need to broadcast Jesus to the whole world. Broadcast His birth 2,000 plus years ago. Don't expect fireworks to go off as you show and grow in love. But do expect lives to begin to grow. Lives to heal. Lives to change. That's the payoff. We err when we seek to fulfill our desires from the wrong source. So search your heart. Ask God this morning to show you how to love like He loves. Then wait for God to respond to what you really need. Love. Can we act with love to one another? Can we think of God's amazing love this morning with the gift of His Son? He came, as we saw in our play, born in a manger. Worshipped by shepherds, announced by the angels, prophesied in the scriptures so many thousands of years ago. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank You so much for Your love. We thank You that You loved us so much that You gave to us Your Son. Father, we acknowledge that there is a great need for love in this world. We thank You for the words of Your Apostle Paul that teach us what love really is and what love is not. And help us to have Your love reign supreme in our lives this day. Amen.